At the close of last year, we did two sermons talking about the strength of the Lord. And we noted at that time that we were going to continue those lessons into 2022, and we've already done one of those. Last week, we looked at why we need the strength of the Lord. And one reason is because we need the strength of the Lord to do some things. We need the strength of the Lord to serve. We need the strength of the Lord to be faithful. And we need the strength of the Lord in order to endure the things that Christians often have to endure. We want to continue that thought today. Why do we need the strength of the Lord? But our subtitle is this: we need the strength of the Lord in order to stand against some things. You and I, oftentimes, as Christians, have oppositions, have challenges, and have those individuals who literally despise us, and you and I must be able to stand against them. If we were attempting to do so with our own power, we could not. We need the strength of the Lord. If we were going to have a theme verse, it would be Ephesians 6, 10 and 11. Notice what Paul writes. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God. Notice what he says, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. There are two words in that particular passage that are very, very interesting. The first one is the word wiles. Notice Paul says, we've got to stand against the wiles of the devil. In the Greek language, the word wiles is methodia. It is the word from which we get our English word method. You and I must be able to stand against the methods of the evil one. Folks, Satan is cunning. He is crafty. He is subtle. He is a deceiver. He is a tricker. He will do anything he possibly can in order to move us away from our service to the Almighty God. And you and I need to be able to stand against every one of his methods. The second word is that little word against. Notice Paul says that we must stand against the wiles of the devil. But that little word against means literally this: to stand near or to stand towards. If there were a robber who was just outside my door and he was trying to push his way in, what would I do? I would stand toward that door, would I not? I would do everything I could do. I would lean toward that door just as hard as I could. He'd be just on the other side. We'd be standing near one another. I love that definition. Because you see, it encompasses the idea of courage. Standing near your adversary. Standing near these methods of the devil. It also involves our resolve. He is not going to win. He is not going to beat me. He is not going to overcome. I'm going to stand against him just as hard as I possibly can. And it also involves the expectation of victory. He will not win, but I, with the strength of the Lord, will be an overcomer. My friends, we need God's strength to stand against Satan and all he throws our way. Let's look at some of the things we must stand against. Number one, you and I must be able to stand against the adversaries of God. I don't know about you, but it is hard for me to believe that there are people in the world who don't even believe in God. There are individuals in our world who hate God. It's hard for me to believe that there are people in our world who would do everything in their power to combat the concept of God and would try to do everything they could do to rid the world of God and all who worship Him. Here's what's really amazing to me. They are fighting against an enemy that they do not even believe exists. Now, isn't that a concept? That it would be like me trying to fight against a ghost. I don't even believe in ghosts. And yet I'm going to fight against a ghost? Here are individuals, they don't believe in God, but they're doing everything they can possibly do to fight against Him. It doesn't even make sense, does it? Not long ago, I bought a little book entitled Letter to a Christian Nation by Sam Harris. I had no idea what the book was about. It just sounded interesting. Somebody's writing a letter to a Christian nation. I get it in. It's about 96 pages long, and it is written by an atheist to us. So I got his letter, just like I was supposed to. I opened it up, and I began reading the introduction, and he set forth his purpose in the book. Here is one of them. The primary purpose of this book is to arm secularists. Okay, a secularist is one who separates God from everything in society. He wants God influencing nothing of a public nature at all. If you want to believe in God in your home, that's fine. But everywhere else, you keep God out. Notice he says, I want to do what? I want to arm secularists in our society who believe that religion should be kept out of public policy against their opponents on the Christian right. There you go. That's you and me. On the very next page, he says this, in Letter to a Christian Nation, I have set out to demolish the intellectual and moral pretensions of Christianity in its most committed forms. I've read the book, the whole thing already. You're going to be hearing more about it and some lessons soon to come. Because he makes some interesting arguments that I believe you and I need to talk about. But my point right now is this. There are enemies of God. There are adversaries of God in our world. And Sam Harris is one of them. He despises God. He thinks we are ignorant and stupid people for believing God and worshiping Him. And he even says so in the book. Folks, as Christians, we must arm ourselves against these individuals. And in order to do that, it's going to take at least two things. It's going to take a lot of time, and it's going to take a lot of study on our part so that you and I can stand against the adversaries of God. Now, before we leave this point, I want you to understand something. These individuals are proud and arrogant. These individuals believe themselves to be extremely wise, smart individuals, and yet they are not as smart as what they think they are. In fact, the Apostle Paul refers to them as fools, doesn't he? Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, listen to him, they became fools who changed the image of the uncorruptible God into an image made unto corruptible men and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. You want to know who Sam Harris believes is God? Sam Harris. Sam Harris will tell you there is no God. Sam Harris will tell you that human beings right now are at the very top of the evolutionary process. Therefore, we are the number one being in the entirety of the universe. We are gods right now. He is frail. He is weak. He is aging. He can become sick. He can become diseased. His body will eventually begin to crumble and be weak. And one of these days, life will exit his body. And the body in which he now boasts will lie there dead on the floor. And what then of Sam Harris? What then of any atheist? Or agnostic, or skeptic, or infidel? My friends, they profess themselves to be wise, but they are really fools. And you and I need to arm ourselves to stand against the adversaries of God. Secondly, we must arm ourselves against false teachers. Another thing that puzzles me is this. There are some individuals who will reject plain, simple, absolute truth in order to embrace something that is false. False thinking, false teaching, false ideologies, false theories, whatever they might be. For some reason, they'll throw the truth right out the door in order to hold on to falsehoods. It's amazing, isn't it? It was happening even in the first century. Paul talks about two of them in 2 Timothy 2:17 and 18. And their word will eat as doth a canker, he says. He says their teachings, the things they advocate, are like cancer. He then says this, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus? Oh, Paul, you mean man. You just publicly named two false teachers. The only reason we don't get mad is because we're 2,000 years removed from them and they're dead now. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus? He goes on to say that they have erred in their teachings, saying this, that the resurrection is past already and overthrow the faith of some. Folks, these individuals were dangerous to the cause of Christ. These individuals were advocating that the resurrection of all humanity had already passed and there was going to be no more resurrection. Paul says they are false teachers. Boy, false teachers exist in two places. In the world and in the church. There ain't no other places. Do you know that? There just aren't any more places. These individuals are everywhere, according to 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirit, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Folks, false teachers, individuals who reject truth, individuals who proclaim false teaching are everywhere, Paul says, and they have to be tried. Peter says that not only are there false teachers everywhere, but that many individuals will give heed to their teachings. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by whom the reason of truth is evil spoken of. You see, not only are there many people out there teaching false theories, there are many people out there who will embrace those false teachings and believe them hook, line, and sinker. And folks, you and I, we have to be the individuals who love truth, don't we? And you and I have to be the individuals who are willing to stand for the truth. And in order to do that, it's going to take strength on our part. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 16, 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. It takes strength to do that. Mark those individuals. That little word mark literally means this, to set your eyes upon them. You and I need to know exactly who they are and what they believe and what they are teaching. We need to understand their methods and how they go about deceiving others. He says, mark those individuals. But notice he says, don't only just mark them. He says, you've got to avoid those individuals as well. We've got to keep ourselves as far away from those individuals as we possibly can. Those individuals can corrupt a congregation of the Lord's people. They can divide a congregation of the Lord's people. They can send the souls of humanity to a devil's hell if they are believed. We need strength to stand against false teaching. Point number three, we need strength to fight our internal battles, don't we? There are some battles that are within. And when I say that, I'm not talking about within the church. There are battles that are that way. But right now what I'm talking about, there are some battles within. I'm talking about within the individual's own heart. There are battles that have to be fought. And there is a laundry list of them that we could give. How about this one? Unbelief. Another one. Indifference. Who cares? I'm not really concerned. It doesn't bother me whatsoever. How about the evil known as pride and arrogancy and haughtiness? How about this one? Complacency. I'm happy. I'm satisfied. I don't need anything else. Let's just keep doing what we're doing. Let's just do the status quo. Another one, anger. In parentheses, I put passive aggressiveness. And the reason I put passive aggressiveness is because a Christian knows he's not supposed to display anger, at least not in improper ways. I'm not supposed to get angry with you and beat you. I'm not supposed to get angry with you and cuss at you. So I display my anger passively. I just don't talk to you very much. Just wave at you from a distance. I just walk out the other door. I'll just cut my contribution a little bit. I just won't participate in anything that you do. I'll just talk to other individuals outside about you every now and then and put a little doubt in their mind. See, folks, all that kind of mess is passive-aggressive behavior. You might as well just walk up to the individual and slap him and let him know, I don't like you. Because you're doing the same thing to the individual, just on in a different manner. You're still displaying anger and hatred toward that person, aren't you? And that's the way we Christians do. How about this one? Revenge. Gotta get back at him. He or she deserves it. Or this one, slothfulness. Lazy. You could probably put in parentheses there, procrastination. I can do tomorrow, or next quarter, or next year, what I could have done yesterday. We all fall into those categories sometime, don't we? And we just putt around as if we got all the time in the world to do things. Folks, these kind of battles are internal battles, are they not? Now notice that these battles are dangerous because these kind of battles will allow us to continue our outward motions of faithfulness, don't they? Oh, I still come to the worship services. I still put my check in the contribution plate. I'm still there at Bible class. I'm still faithful. Really? Your heart's rotten. But you believe yourself to be faithful because you go through the right motions. See, that's where this is dangerous, is it not? Folks, and the Bible warns us over and over and over about these kind of things. Romans 12:11, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Don't get lazy. Don't get slothful. You be fervent. You be energetic. You be outgoing. You invest all your energy in the business of the Lord. What did Paul say in 1 Corinthians 10:12? Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. You got pride. You got arrogancy. Oh, I'm faithful. I'm sound. I'm okay. God doesn't have a hold, or Satan doesn't have a hold of me. Be careful. Take heed lest you what? Lest you fall. Paul tells the brethren in Hebrews 3:12, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. You see, he's warning us against what? Against unbelief in what God has authorized. Two of those passages of Scripture use these two words. Take heed. Take heed, brethren. Take heed. What does he mean by that? He means this. Do not ignore. Folks, do not ignore what's going on inside of you. Don't ignore these internal battles that you're facing. By taking heed, we can fight against them. By taking heed, we can eventually overcome them. But if we do not fight, if we do not battle against them, then guess what? We will become their victims. Oh, Vic, that can't happen, folks. Have you ever read about the church at Sardis? The Bible says this, they had a name that they were living. Think about that. They were going through all the motions that they were alive, and yet Jesus said, you're dead. You're dead. Inside. And he exhorted them to repent and turn from that particular error in that congregation. We read about the church at Laodicea. They weren't hot, but they weren't cold. They were just what? They were just lukewarm, and they nauseated God. And God told those individuals, you need to repent, or else you'll perish. You see, all the battles that we face aren't outside these four walls. All the battles that we face aren't within this group of Christians. Some of the battles that we face, folks, run deeper than that, and they are right here, deep inside the individual Christian. And I need the strength of the Lord to overcome those things, don't I? How about this next one, temptation? I find it interesting that in Jesus' model prayer, he makes this statement, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Matthew 6, verse 13. That tells me that even Jesus knew that temptation is a serious thing, isn't it? I don't even want to go into temptation. Don't lead me down the path of temptation. It's dangerous, folks. The question is this, why is temptation so tough? I bet we could give about 10 reasons, don't you? Here's one reason, is because it involves my desires, doesn't it? James says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away, listen to him, of his own lust and enticed. Temptation involves my desire, my wants, my wishes, my longings, my yearnings. Ooh, that looks so good. And it makes it hard, doesn't it? Notice secondly, temptation seems harmless, oftentimes. And when the woman saw that the tree was, listen to this, good for food, harmless, pleasant to the eyes, harmless, a tree to be desired to make one wise, harmless. I can just see, there ain't nothing wrong with this. And what did she do? She took of the fruit thereof and did eat. This is harmless. In fact, it is really good for me. And then lastly, Nobody will ever know. We see people in Scripture thinking that way. Oh, Samson slew a lion on one occasion. He came back and he sees that dead carcass lying there, and inside there were bees who had built a nest, a hive. And what does he do? He goes over and he eats honey out of that dead animal, which was against the practice of the law of Moses. Folks, that was an unclean animal. But guess what? Nobody will ever know. And what was even sadder is he took some of that honey and he gave it also to his mom and his dad, and they ate, not knowing. Isn't that amazing? You see, sometimes we think it's okay because nobody will what? Nobody will know. Just those three things makes temptation something that is very difficult for us to fight in our lives. Now watch this. Yielding to temptation leads to sin, and sin eventually brings forth death, according to what James says. And lust, when it hath conceived, bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. There's the danger of it all. I find it interesting that Paul told Timothy to flee youthful lusts. Sometimes individuals say, well, Paul was warning Timothy to stay away from the desires that young men have. As if old men don't have those same desires. You tell me what those are. Flee youthful lusts. Folks, what's he saying? He's telling Timothy, Timothy, you better flee lust when they're in their youthful stages. Folks, it's not a sin to be tempted. Jesus was tempted, was he not? If you don't believe it, go read Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11. And yet, Jesus committed no sin. There's no sin in being tempted. The problem is when we what? Yield to the temptation. And if we don't flee it, if we don't cut it off, if we don't run from it early, guess what it will do? It will mature and bring forth sin. And eventually death. Isn't that what happened to David? David goes out on the roof of the king's house. He's walking around. He peers over the side, and what does he see? He sees a beautiful woman bathing herself. That was not a sin. But right then, at that very moment, David should have what? David should have nipped it in the bud, should he not? David should have immediately fled from that lust and run from it. Is that what he did? No. Notice 2 Samuel 11 verse 3. And he sent and inquired after the woman. Uh-oh. He goes inside and he starts talking to his servants. You know what? I just saw a woman down below here. Can anybody find out who that woman was? And so guess what servants are going to do? They're going to do what their master wants. And they went and they found out exactly who she is. This is Bathsheba. This is the wife of Uriah, one of your mighty men. David still had an opportunity to cut this lust off, did he not? He still had an opportunity not to sin. But notice the very next verse. And David sent messengers and what? Took her. And she came unto him. And he what? Lay with her. And adultery was committed. Cover up was committed. Eventually, murder was committed. And it was to the detriment of Uriah. It was to the detriment of Bathsheba. It was to the detriment of their child. It was to the detriment of the nation. And it was to the detriment of David himself, wasn't it? Flee youthful lusts. Fight against the temptation. There's a beautiful text, Proverbs 4, 13 through 15, that teaches us two steps to overcome temptation. Notice the first one is this. Give heed to the Word of God. Here's what he says. Take fast hold of instruction. Let her what? Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. Folks, in order to know what sin is, we better know the good book, hadn't we? That's one of the problems. People don't know the book. Sadly, sometimes they don't care what's in the book. But you see, in order for me to know exactly what transgression is, exactly what sin is, I better know the book. And the wise man Solomon tells me what? He says, you better get instruction, you better what? Not let her go, and you better keep her because she is your life. But the second thing he says is this, do not pursue evil. Notice, enter not in the path of the wicked and go not in what? In the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass by it, turn from it, and pass away. How many times does he have to say it? He says it 6 times in that one, in those 2 verses. Do not get engaged. Do not participate. Do not involve yourselves at all in evil. Know the Bible and what? Keep yourself away from evil. And guess what you can do? You can overcome temptation. How about this last one? High pressure demands. Every one of us live in this world, don't we? And we are not all by our lonesome. We're not like little islands out there by ourselves. There are a lot of people, there are a lot of things that are surrounding us. And a lot of times, these things that are around us, they put a lot of pressure on us. And the pressures that they put upon us oftentimes cause us to move farther away from God and to weaken our spiritual lives. What are you talking about, Vic? Family? Could put out there / friends? Our job? How about this one? Our schooling? Success? Isn't that something that all long for? I want to be successful. I want to make it. Pleasure. Profit. How about this one? Reputation. I want my reputation to shine. I want others to look at me and I want them to value me. I want these other individuals to brag on me for all that I've done. A wonderful reputation. Folks, all those things and more can put a ton of pressure on us, can't they? To turn from God and do evil. Now, I find it interesting that they make us choose between us and them, don't they? And what's interesting is how Satan comes along, and Satan has his, remember, his methodia, his wiles, his methods to deceive us. And he enters into our minds and he makes us think crazy things like, well, it's just one time. Or how about this one? The Lord will understand. Or this one? This may be my only opportunity. How about this? There's no harm in this. Or this one? There will be plenty of time for God. That's what we think, don't we? Or this one? It's not evil. In fact, this is about as harmless as it gets. Or maybe this one. I love this one. Let's just blame this on God. If God didn't want this for me, He would not have provided the opportunity. It's God's fault that I'm being tempted. Folks, high pressure demands are spiritual tests. Do you know that? That's the way we need to perceive them. High pressure demands are spiritual tests. And guess what? It takes strong people to overcome high pressure demands, doesn't it? How about this? It's a test of faith. Well, I could spend hours talking about these points right here. It's a test of love, isn't it? Jesus says what? Love God with what? All your being. It's a test of priorities. Seek ye first the what? The kingdom. It's a test of priorities. It's a test of loyalties. It's a test of commitment, and it's a test of humility. And we could go into every one of those and show how these high-pressure demands are nothing more than a bunch of tests regarding our Christian faith. And folks, we have to be able to stand against high-pressure demands regardless of the individual from whom they come. Question. Did Joseph stand against a high-pressure demand? His master's wife, every day, lie with me. Gets to be kind of high pressure, doesn't it? Moses, was it high pressure? Standing before the most powerful individual in the entirety of the world at the time by the name of Pharaoh. Leave me alone, Moses. I'm not letting Israel go. Get away from me. I want nothing to do with you. I will not let Israel go. It's high pressure demand. How about Daniel? Or the three Hebrew youths that were asked to worship something other than God or else be killed. High pressure demand? What about Peter and John as they stood before the powerful Sanhedrin of the Jews and were commanded not to speak anymore in the name of Jesus? High pressure demand, was it not? Why, this is what the courts say. This is what the government says. This is what the law says. High pressure demand. Isn't it? You want to know how all these individuals answered these high pressure demands? We ought to obey God rather than men. Acts 5 verse 29. And folks, we look at those individuals and we honor them, don't we? We put men like Joseph, Moses, Daniel, the three Hebrew youths, Peter and John, we put them on a pedestal. And the reason we do is because they had the strength of the Lord to stand against the high pressure demands of their day and prevailed, didn't they? Standing against things, guys, it's not easy. Fear fills our hearts, doesn't it? The very minute we have to stand against something, You immediately feel deep in your heart that fear that is there. And it causes us to want to do one of two things. It causes us to want to run away, or it causes us to want to just give in and give up. It takes the strength of the Lord to prevail, doesn't it? Folks, the strength of the Lord is strong, isn't it? Bible says that God's power can conquer enemies. God's power can destroy nations. God's power can cause Satan to flee. God's power rescues, saves, delivers, and redeems individuals. There is absolutely nothing God cannot do with His strength. And if only I possess it, I can be an overcomer. Paul makes an interesting prayer in Ephesians chapter 1. He states this in verse 17. God, I want you to give unto the Ephesians a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of your Son, Jesus Christ. Wow. He prayed for knowledge. Doesn't he? He prays for them to be wise. The question is, why did he make such a prayer? He answers it in verse 19. Notice, so that they will be able to comprehend what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. I want these individuals to grow in knowledge enough that they understand just how powerful God is and just how mightily He can work in their lives. What a prayer. Folks, that same prayer that Paul prayed is my prayer for the Oceanside congregation and every member in it. I want us to comprehend the greatness of God's power to usward who believe. Because when we have it, we can stand against anything. Now, if you're not a child of God, my friend, you don't even have God in your life, much less His power in your life. Once you become a Christian today, the steps are simple. You hear the gospel, you believe in Jesus as the Son of God, repent of sins, confess the beautiful name of Christ, and be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Mark 16:16. Dear Christian, have you been relying on yourself? Is your life absent of the power of God? Have you failed? Maybe you need to repent and ask God to forgive you. If you need to respond, as together we stand and sing.